Hi, this is Kim Catola. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. You can hear the show live on Sundays at 9 o'clock Eastern, 8 o'clock Central, and there are many more podcasts for this and all of our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thank you for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Catola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening and Merry Christmas, and thank you for joining us tonight. Kim Catola here, your host of Cradle My Heart Radio. And it is this fourth Sunday before Christmas, the fourth Sunday of Advent. And as I'm thinking about our topic tonight and what a difficult subject it is, even for us, this is going to be a difficult broadcast. I think about our theme song from 10th Avenue North, that this is where the healing begins. And the words say it's where the light meets the dark, is where the healing begins. You're probably familiar with that verse of Scripture in Ephesians that says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's in the NIV translation. And if ever there were a proper adjective for what abortion is, it is fruitless. That really isn't an opinion. That really isn't, it's not a value judgment. It literally takes the fruit of a woman's womb and destroys it. It is a fruitless deed. Abortion is a fruitless deed. And for those of us who've experienced it, we know that there is darkness surrounding each and every abortion, because there is always a death. There is always a life taken. But that verse goes on to say, but rather expose those deeds. The New Living Translation says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And if we make our mark tonight, that is what we will be doing. We're going to talk about the Gosnell movie. And we talked about it when the story was in the news earlier this year. And we talked with the filmmakers who are part of it, both Phelan McAleer and his wife, Ann McElhaney. But this is one of the toughest topics that we have ever tackled, but it does need to be shared. There's healing in telling the story of one of the worst and most notorious abortionists in history. Not only does it validate the trauma of each abortion, and I say it's traumatic because someone always dies, but it also, of course, validates the experience of those who have been maimed and killed by these evil actors, and it pierces the hearts of those who have bought into the rhetoric of choice. And so it's a pleasure tonight to welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio Ann McElhaney. Thanks so much for joining us tonight.
Oh, it's very nice to be here. Thank you so much, Kim.
So the Gosnell movie, if people are not familiar yet with the project, was crowdsourced on Indiegogo after a controversy with Kickstarter trying to censor the message. And it became a historic campaign, raising over $2 million. But it's now in a second round of funding, which is also quite unusual. And one of the things that I want people to know about this, Anne, is that you and Phelan were not pro-life activists. You were not people that were sitting around wondering what you could do to make an impact on this issue, were you, before this story came to light?
Absolutely not. And we actually knew very little about abortion. It wasn't a topic that we had looked at, or we didn't know anything really about the subject. That was one of the things actually that drew us to this story so powerfully, was our own ignorance. You know, I think I talked to you before, Kim, telling you how Phelan came across the story in the first place. He was in Philadelphia on an unrelated story. We had made a film about fracking, and he just happened to have a few days and went into the court you know, and he's a, you know, a war correspondent, you know, covered the troubles in Northern Ireland for many years, you know, knows a lot about, you know, the nasty things that go on in this world. And, you know, and he's a grown up, he's a grown man, and sat there in a courtroom looking at these photographs being put up on a wall and realizing how much he didn't know about this huge subject, this huge controversy, and how extraordinary, really, I suppose, the success Planned Parenthood's efforts are in that so many people don't know anything about abortion. And, you know, while the Gosnell case is very much about murder, which is what he did, actually, which is actually murder. The children were born alive, crying. You know, Kirsten Powers makes the point, the very, very powerful point, as she did in the USA Today article that really brought this story to light in the first place. You know, it was just a matter of geography, that those children, you know, the children that he murdered, you know, that was murder. He's in jail for it. But it's legal in America for those children of that age to be killed inside the womb. And the line that Kirsten Powers used, which I think I can't do better, was it's morally irreconcilable. So that, you know, we came from a position of knowing nothing to a very quick education on this issue. And we mobilized very quickly and thought there's nothing more important than telling this story. There's nothing more important we could be doing right now than exposing the story to people.
And what Phelan saw in that courtroom was the grand jury report. Again, it was not pro-life propaganda. This was state's evidence in a murder trial, because one of his victims included Kaya Imana Mungar, who was a woman who had been one of his patients who died because he botched the anesthesia. And
yes.
And she, but he was also charged in that trial with, I think, 8 counts of felony murder. He was convicted of 3 counts of felony murder of those children and 1 count of involuntary manslaughter for the adult death that he was responsible for. But
yes.
if people are not yet familiar with the story, tell us why you have decided to couch this rather than in your typical style as investigative journalism, but to tell it dramatically as a crime drama.
Yeah, I suppose because, you know, Americans, you know, most people actually, but Americans particularly like crime stories. You know, the TV, if your listeners, you know, have just turned on the radio and turned off the television, you know, they've maybe been watching Forensic Files today, you know, or they've been watching CSI or Law and Order or, you know, any number of all these crime stories that we're very attracted to, and that we watch with huge interest. And it's quite extraordinary that in a country where there's a massive interest in crime, that this crime of the century, this greatest serial killer, biggest serial killer in American history, was ignored by the media, you know, that completely ignored. And we chose, funny enough, we chose not to do a documentary about this. And even though we are documentarians and have made documentaries in the past, we realized that this story needs to be known by everyone. And there's a certain number of people who won't watch a documentary, but they would watch a movie. They would watch a Law and Order episode. They would watch a CSI episode. And so we thought, no, we're going to make a dramatic telling of this film, because we're going to reach a bigger audience. And our whole idea is that we reach a bigger audience because we think the ignorance that we displayed, that the, you know, the lack of knowledge we had of this subject is something of concern, you know, for an issue that's as important as this. People should at least be, you know, be full with the facts. People should know what's going on. I mean, one of the things we found amazing when we were doing the research into this story is just the number of people who just don't know the facts. I mean, we ourselves were shocked and amazed that, you know, in the state of Pennsylvania, by the way, the law in Pennsylvania is that it is legal to have an abortion at 6 months. 6 months, you know. I mean, everyone has known someone in their life who's 6 months pregnant. I mean, that's super, super pregnant. It's like, you know, giving people seats to sit down and all of that. And people are talking to babies and playing music to babies. This is, you know, and no one says, how is your fetus doing? Nobody walks up to someone in a supermarket who's 6 months pregnant and says, how is the fetus? So, you know, we thought it was, you know, we thought it was really important that people just know actually what is the law here. Because it's interesting, since we started doing this, we talked to people, we make speeches about this, travel around the country. You know, people don't know. And I think people should know. They should know what the law of the land is. If they're good with it, that's fine. But, you know, they should at least know what the law of the land is. And I think when you do know what the law of the land is, and when you do know how these children look at that age, and younger than that age, and older than that age, I think it gives people, I don't think people would be quite as comfortable as they might have thought they were, comfortably pro-choice. And one of the things we know from this case is that people who were on the who sat on that jury, who sat through all that evidence, who were, you know, had self-confessed pro-choicers at the beginning, were not pro-choicers at the end. And we think we should give American opportunity maybe to revisit what they think they know about abortion.
We're speaking with Anne McElhenney, and she is one of the filmmakers of the Gosnell movie, which is in production, and there have been some exciting developments on the film, especially now that it's, well, I guess that was the plan all along, to tell it as a drama, to tell a story with this movie as a drama, with a feature film. And so, Anne, is, you've brought in a screenwriter as well as, I believe, an executive producer or producer. Tell me about the staffing now and where it is right now.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Andrew Clavin, as some of your listeners would know Andrew quite well, Andrew is writing the screenplay, and it's a big task. There's a lot of material. You know, there's all of the trial transcripts. There's the grand jury that you referred to. There's interviews that we did with everyone in Philadelphia. It's a massive undertaking, and he's in the middle of that now. We also recently joined to our team, as you say, John Sullivan, again, who many of your listeners would know, who was a producer-director on America and on 2016, who has been very successful in bringing films to very, very large audiences across America. And I suppose, to be honest, films that are, you know, maybe conservative in some of their ideas, and getting those stories to a very, very large audience. And John loves our efforts, loves what we're trying to do, and we're really glad to have him on board, because our motivation here is to get this film seen by the most possible people, to go to the largest possible audience. So we've got a very good team, and we're meeting directors, you know, every couple of days we're meeting new directors. Lots and lots of people would like to direct this film, and lots of people want to act in it too, which is also great. Because funny enough, you know, and I know a lot of your listeners are thinking, oh my God, it's such a horrific story. But you know what's really interesting is that so many people who are going to be starring, if you like, in this film, who are real people who existed, were heroic. Lots of very great people made sure that Gosnell is behind bars. And they're the inspiration, and they're the heroes that will be highlighted in this story. You know, the horror of what happened is very well counterbalanced by lots and lots of hope and lots of great people being ferocious and courageous and never giving up on making sure that justice was done.
Mm. Anne McElhenney, our guest, stay with us. A short break, and our phones are open if you'd like to join the conversation at 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003. When we come back, why Gosnell is being characterized as a mass murderer. We heard about an indictment on 7 or 8 counts of felony murder. Why the justification for characterizing him as a serial killer? We'll find out the answer to that and more coming up. Stay with us.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. To Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Anne McElhenney is our guest tonight, talking about the Gosnell movie. She's a filmmaker, and she, along with her husband, Phila McAleer, and their team, are putting together a crime drama about America's biggest serial killer. Tell me about deciding to tell the story with that framework in mind. How do we justify calling him the biggest serial killer in American history, Anne?
Yeah, I mean, it's simple math, I suppose, really. You know, he operated that clinic for, you know, about 30 years. And, you know, we know, for example, that in the 70s, he was involved in the Mother's Day Massacre, a famous massive botched abortion, experimental abortion incident that happened in Philadelphia. And he was one of the doctors that was involved in that. And so he left Philadelphia for a while, came back. But we know that for about 30 years, he operated that clinic on Lancaster Street. we know from the witnesses who gave evidence under oath that he was doing 10 or 15 abortions a day. We know the money that was being brought in. So we know the number of babies that died every day. And we know also that on Sundays, he didn't keep records, and he did what was known as the more difficult cases, which is shorthand for the older babies, some of which we know also were full-term babies that they aborted on literally the days that they were due. And he did this for 30 years. So, you know, you do some simple math on that, and we're talking about thousands of babies. He was only convicted, as you know, in the end of three. And that was mostly because of the availability of evidence. There was very compelling evidence for those three cases. But there is no question in anybody's mind, and including prosecutors and all the people involved in the case in Philadelphia, absolutely no doubt at all that he killed thousands and thousands of children over that 30-year period. And that is what makes him America's biggest serial killer. And it's not me saying that. It was an ABC journalist, actually, who said that, who actually said this is America's biggest serial killer.
So we're talking about the reality that when a child is born late term and survives an attempted abortion and then has its neck spinal cord snipped with scissors, that this is a murder. And that this is what he was routinely doing. So, Anne, as we think about this, you know, you said, and I think it's true, that there's a lot of ignorance. It takes a strong stomach to look at this evidence, and it's shattering. And yet, we hear from the abortion industry and from abortion proponents that, we're very glad that he was put out of business, too. Is your investigation and the ultimate story that you're going to tell one that will also expose those who enabled and facilitated his being able to get away with murder for all those years?
Oh, 100%. We are very, very focused on exposing the world that allowed this man to get away with murder for 17 years. For the 17 years that the Department of Health decided that they wouldn't go in there to inspect his premises while they were closing down nail salons that were trying to do an honest day's work down the road. They did not cross his threshold in 17 years. We also know that lots of doctors, lots of people in authority positions, lots of, you know, what would be called pillars of the community, knew exactly what was going on in his clinic and did nothing about it. We know that. That's all. That was all exposed even as early on as the grand jury. So that's the first thing. We are very, very very happy with the job we have to expose those people, so many of whom turned a blind eye. And there's a second group that then are even have a great culpability are the journalists, the collective journalists, CNN, MSNBC, NBC, CBS, all of these channels who never reported the story when it was actually exposed, who decided to give us wall-to-wall coverage of the Jodi Arias case and ignore this serial killer who had been operating in plain sight and with the imprimatur and the blessing of so many in positions of power all over Pennsylvania. So that's one of the jobs we're really, really happy to do. Because I suppose the question then will be at the end of the film for people to realize, you know, if this could happen in Pennsylvania, you can be sure it can happen in your state, and maybe it is happening in your state. And maybe people should be asking questions about that.
Mm. So, Anne, as we think about this, and I will disclose, I am a donor to the Indiegogo campaign for the Gosnell movie.
Thank you so much, Kim. We're so grateful.
Everyone listening tonight should be, because you will want, as I heard Star Parker say at a pregnancy center banquet once, she said the next generation is going to look back on the days of legal abortion the same way the children of freed slaves looked back on slavery, and they're going to say, what did you do in the movement, Grandpa? And our children are going to look back and say, what did you do, Grandma, when they were killing babies? And, you know, being part of this campaign, I think, is something wonderful that we can do to expose the deeds of darkness. And, Anne, as we think about this, as we think about, you know, the magnitude of this project, how are you, well, first, what's the release date? When can we look forward to, is there a tentative release date on the schedule?
No, unfortunately not, but you'll be the first to know, I can tell you that, Kim. You know, it's with movies, unlike documentaries, there's so many moving parts, you know, that getting actors, finding that everyone that you want is available at the same time. But here's the plan. Our plan is very much to get the film completed in 2015, to get it completed in next year. A lot of films take, you know, 4, 5, 6 years to complete. That won't be happening with this film, I can tell you. Our plan is to move as quickly as we possibly can, with shooting the film potentially this summer. Then it will, you know, the edit will go on for, you know, 2 or 3 months. And then we will be releasing it as soon as we possibly can. Again, as I said, you know, and I'm really kind of you again, Kim, to mention that, you know, the Indiegogo campaign reopened. People can go there to goslemovie.com. Give a dollar, give $1, because one of the things I was sort of saying to somebody recently was, you know, on this crowdfunding, in these crowdfunding sites, people give money. A guy in Pennsylvania, by the way, or not in Pennsylvania, sorry, in Ohio, said he wanted to make a potato salad. He got $50,000. He asked for $20,000. You know, people do give to things that matter to them. I think this is bigger than potato salad. Veronica Mars, a teen detective film, went out. They asked for $2 million. They got $5.7 million, 285% more money than they'd asked for. We got just marginally more than what we asked for, but we are super grateful to the 26,000 people who turned up. But you know what I'd love, Kim? I'd love 100,000 people, and I'd like everyone to just give us $1, because it's those names, it's that number of people that has a huge impact on distributors. You know, I'm in Hollywood here. You know, you can imagine the amount of religion and faithfulness that there is in Hollywood. But you know something? They're very impressed by numbers, and I think if your listeners were to show up and give $1 just to make that kind of vote and say, you know something, I think this is a story worth telling. And one other thing I was going to say, Kim, because you were mentioning the darkness and the light at the beginning, and I was very touched by that. And it's very interesting that you should have said that today, by the way, because it's finished now. Your listeners can't buy this, but one of the things we had offered in the last few weeks was that you would send a donation to the Gosnell campaign as a Christmas present to somebody else. And those people are getting their Christmas cards tonight. And the Christmas card actually says, and it'll be like an echo of what you said earlier: darkness cannot drive out darkness; only light can do that. And that was Martin Luther King who said that, Martin Luther King Jr., who said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. And I suppose what we're trying to do with this film is to bring light into a very dark place. And there is light there, and there is hope there. Mm-hmm. There are amazing stories. I've told you some of the stories before, Kim, of the woman who changed her mind, and that child is in a kindergarten. I mean, you know, there are stories. And when she told that story to the grand jury for the first time in the history of anyone's memory of the prosecution, when they were in that grand jury, the grand jury stood up and clapped. They clapped when they heard that one child had survived. So, you know, only darkness can be banished with the light. And that's really what we're about. And we're so appreciative of your support, Kim.
Well, and I appreciate your reporting, because if people go to Facebook and like the Gosnell movie page, you'll get updates on this story, including something I didn't see anywhere else, that Gosnell had an appeal recently. The U.S. Yes. Supreme Court yes. turned down. The reason why he was busted is because he was running a pill mill, and so there were illegal yes. prescriptions being written. That's why the cops first went in. And so his appeal was that he improperly waived his rights on his plea bargain on the pill case, I think, or some such. You know, but the fact that they get no media coverage, and forgive me if I've gotten my facts a little bit wrong in this, because it's not central to the abortion story, but imagine if a Jeffrey Dahmer had tried to make an appeal and it went to the Supreme Court and was turned down. No one would consider that newsworthy on any aspect of his trial. I mean, it's just incredible, Anne. And so I know I speak for so many who say we're just very grateful for the job that you're doing. And it's tough work. And I can't thank you enough.
Well, I can tell you it's made a lot easier, Kim, by people like yourself and the people who have contributed, who send letters to us. And your listeners can go on to thegosnellmovie.com. If they go to thegosnellmovie.com, they can read comments from people who've given us money. And people have sent us prayers. They've written beautiful letters. I mean, as you can imagine, Kim, people have written who have had multiple abortions and who are living with that pain and that hurt, and are, you know, trying, you know, working on forgiving themselves and looking for forgiveness from God. And it's powerful stuff, I can tell you. I would challenge your listeners to read, you know, 20 of them and have a dry eye, you know. because it's, we've created a community, and I would love more people to join that community, because we are doing something special, and we are going to tell a story that has literally never been told on the screen before in this country. So it's a great gift we've been given, actually, and with that responsibility comes, there's a responsibility comes with that great gift we were given, and we're grateful for it.
Well, Anne, thank you so much. If you didn't have a chance to catch the websites that we mentioned, just go to cradlemyheart.org. It's all linked there. And I do encourage you to check that out and become involved. Anne McElhenney, thanks so much for joining us tonight. And Godspeed.
Godspeed, Kim. Bye.
Merry Christmas. It is about half past the hour now, and so we will take our short break, and then we will return. Do stay with us. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
So glad that you could be with us tonight, and hope that it has been a season of joy and happiness and good things for you and yours and your family this year. And I know that the Christmas season can be a time of powerful emotions that aren't always joyous, that aren't always glorious, that in fact bring us back to missing people and thinking about our loved ones who aren't here. And never more so is that true than with abortion. And I want you to know that if you're experiencing that tonight, that sometimes grief returns with reminders year in and year out, but it doesn't have to be consuming. Your grief can come to an end, can be resolved, I will say. And I hope that you will seek that out and make that one of the priorities for your faith walk in the coming year. Because I'm so glad that I finally did. I wish that I hadn't delayed as long as I did. I recently got a note from a listener, and I'm going to share some of the story with you, but none of the identifying details. And she has given me permission to share, but we met at one of the events where I was speaking in the fall. I had a very busy speaking season, and I love to do that. I love to go and help pregnancy resource centers with their annual fundraisers. I've been doing that for over 10 years now, helping them meet and exceed their fundraising goals. Praise God, because telling my story, I have found, somehow touches hearts, and God moves. And the pregnancy centers are able to, as I say, meet their goals for fundraising, because they're ministries. They're not government funded, and they rely heavily on these fundraisers. Did a number of them this year. And I was approached by a woman who wanted to share her story with me, as often happens. And she said that her abortion had happened more than 50 years ago, and she had chosen abortion because she had been raped. And it was a stranger rape, and it was traumatic. Well, she followed up with an email saying that she wanted me to know a little bit more about the story. And she said what she wanted me to know is that the marriage that she was in had nearly crashed and burned 12 years ago because of her unrelenting shame and grief. She writes, "We received help from a pastor who encouraged me to tell my story to my husband. And his reaction, my husband, his reaction and his love helped me heal. He recently told me, by the way, that if I had told him what I had done back in 1964, he would never have left me because he loved me so much. And when he said that, I realized God's plan for me. So I will be working on a post-abortion healing program for our center." She volunteers with the center there where I was speaking. She said, "My passion is to help women not live for 40 years in shame and grief." And she's going to be using our book, Cradle My Heart, as a resource, she wrote. And she says, "By the way, 50 years ago, I named my baby after my sweet mother, who sat by my bedside for 3 weeks holding my hand and praying, never asking me anything but knowing what I was in the hospital for. My father was the same way. I was happy at the time. They asked no questions. My dad was chief engineer at that hospital and knew the person who raped me. And I wasn't sure, even though he's a gentle man, what he would do because he loved me so much. So that is my story. God really does have a plan for all of us. And she says, I still wonder why it took 40 years, but I guess he sees the big picture in our lives. Thank you again for your healing talk. I love you so very much, she says. And boy, oh boy, does it really make it worthwhile when someone is able to find freedom. That's why we're here. That's why we go ahead with the difficult stories. That's why we go ahead looking into exposing the deeds of darkness. You know, and her story reminds me that we also had a listener follow-up a number of weeks ago. We had a guest on talking about how she was a child of divorce, and she really believed that the absence of a father figure in her home led to her behavior that caused her to be pregnant at such a young age and then to not have any support or resources to do the right thing and give birth, whether she would have been able to parent at such a young age or release for adoption. At least she would have done the right thing. Well, this listener called to say, or sent an email saying, the research that we discussed on divorce leading to higher levels of abortion in teens and young adults made him wonder, what is the research about the opposite direction? Is there a correlation of abortion leading to higher levels of divorce? He said abortion did play a role in his divorce. And so he wanted us to talk about this on the air. And we will. We'll devote an entire program to that in the coming year. But I want you to know that it absolutely has been shown to be true, that relationships, whether married or not, do not weather abortion well. If you would go to afterabortion.org, you'll find research from the Elliott Institute, which compiles various peer-reviewed journals and other sources to show that I believe the number is that 2/3 of relationships will not survive an abortion. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. One is the difficulty of uneven grieving, if you will. There's an unacknowledged need for grief, and so partners may be unconsciously just blaming one another and distancing. But there's absolutely an impact on every close relationship in every abortion. I wrote a piece called Abortion and the True You, and it says in part that it's a myth that abortion can ever be simply a private matter between a woman and her doctor. Such a circle of privacy would never encompass everybody impacted in a planned or wanted pregnancy, right? Because partners, parents, friends, bosses, coworkers, neighbors, all encircle a pregnant woman with their love and care and support. And when you're obviously with child, even strangers get in on the act. They rub your belly, proclaim predictions of boys or girls, right? And it may not be as obvious, but in many ways, an abortion also impacts our close relationships. As a wife or lover, you may now feel untrusting and guarded. As a mother, you may feel overprotective and guilty toward your other children. As a daughter, you may feel worried that your parents' heartbreak or anger could never recede. As a friend, others don't really know you because you can't risk disclosing a painful chapter from your past. As a husband, you may feel weakened or accused by God. As a brother, you may feel sad that your siblings don't really know you since you hope they will never find out. And as a worker, you may have kept your job, but you wonder if you sacrificed your integrity in the bargain. And finally, as a Christian, you may even feel like hiding your true heart from Jesus. Some significant relationship challenges seem to go hand in hand with abortion. I mean, I always worried about managing an image of perfection, which I thought would make me more lovable and acceptable, pretending to be a better or different person. And I can't say if abortion was the cause of a false personality or vice versa, but either way, the all-sufficient love of Jesus Christ is the answer that I have found, which can lead us to more authentic living and freedom from all of the false pretense and protections, and yes, pride. You know, privacy and pretense, I found, are very close cousins in most abortion decisions. And there is a world of difference between choosing privacy and being trapped in a painful secret. Too often after abortion, we wind up nurturing that secret, as I say, instead of the loved ones that we hold most dear. But God, who has always known and loved the true you, will make you new and bring you to a place where you will be happy to be known and to share your deepest heart with others who are close to you. Resolving that guilt and grief lead to entirely new levels of emotional and spiritual health, which pave the way for true intimacy. And I can tell you that this is true from my own experience and from the stories of hundreds of others that I know who have gained the freedom to open our hearts to God and then share who we truly are with others. As God's love transforms us from within, we find we feel safe to share our true heart with others. And it may be true, not everyone will welcome your story, but at least sharing the truth will be an option. And as I've always said, and I'll say it once more, I can't say it strongly enough, it's important to seek good counsel from those who are emotionally safe before you begin to share. And the best place I've found to do that is to seek the help and hope available through post-abortion ministries and resources. CradleMyHeart.org has an entire list for you to choose from, but please don't delay in seeking your healing. Those who love you best would want nothing less. Time for a break, and then we'll be back with more Cradle My Heart Radio. Our phones are open tonight, 800-811-3003. Join us.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks for being with us tonight. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. I'm Kim Cattola, and we're glad to have you listening tonight. I have offered this before, but if you would like to receive a copy of our book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, just get in touch with us. Our phones are open tonight, and you can leave a comment with us, or if you want to say hello on the air, that would be great. 800-811-3003. We will send a copy to everyone who calls. And if you prefer even not to go on air, I do understand, but just call and we'd love to get the resource in your hand. 800-811-3003. The other way to find us is go to our website at cradlemyheart.org, and there you will find our program notes. By the way, for the Christmas holiday, we are going to be having an encore presentation of a visit this year with Dr. Alveda King. She's talking about her book, King Rules, and it's a reflection of King family values, and she sets the record straight about where Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood on the question of life and the family legacy, that is, of a pro-life history for the King family. And you'll be very blessed to hear the ways in which she has interacted with the abortion lobby, which has tried to co-opt that truth and tried to tell a different story about her uncle, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Alveda King, a very articulate and passionate spokesman for life, having had abortions in her own past, she's very transparent and authentic in the sharing of her story, but a very strong voice that you will be blessed to hear. So that's coming up on the 28th for our Christmas break. And just a great lineup of guests coming up for 2015. We've got the first quarter in hand. And, you know, if you have a guest suggestion, go again to cradlemyheart.org. And on the contact page, you'll find a form to email us, and please know that I answer the emails personally, and your information is always held in very close confidence, and we do understand the need for privacy and confidence as opposed to secrecy that I was talking about earlier there. So would love to hear from you, and you can feel absolutely safe in getting in touch with us that way using our website at cradlemyheart.org. You'll also find us on Facebook, facebook.com/cradlemyheart, and we're on Twitter with my name, at Kim Ketola, K-E-T-O-L-A, the spelling on the last name. Coming up in January, Trudy Johnson is going to talk with us about child loss. She has a unique approach as a professional counselor to what the aftermath of abortion is and how to heal. And she treats it as child loss. And so we're going to hear from her, and we'll get some great counsel from her as well. Donna Rice, then, will be our guest also in January, coming up, talking about Gender Save and the ministry that she has done to try to eradicate abortion in India, of the disproportionate number of girls being aborted because they're girls. Gender Save is her ministry, and we'll learn about that. And other great guests coming up for you week in and week out. And again, if you have a suggestion, please do get in touch with us and let us know about that person's story. There's something I would like to talk about just in closing here tonight. A news story that we saw from Think Progress, and perhaps it's not surprising that a story like this would appear on a website like Think Progress, which is very liberal. But, and you know, we don't take political positions on this program. We're not a political program. So, Think Progress, you can draw your own conclusions if you go and read their stories about where they stand on things. But the headline is, God loves women who have abortions, which is quoting a headline. And then it says, the religious abortion advocates that history forgot. That this appeared on the Think Progress website last week. And it tells the story about how in 1967, too many women were dying. The New York legislature had failed to pass an incremental reform to the state's strict anti-abortion law, leaving the status quo in place. At that time, deaths resulting from illegal abortions counted for 42% of New York City's maternal mortality rate. I'm reading from the article here. While wealthy women could use their means to travel for abortions and connections to have the illegal yet safe abortions performed in hospitals, less privileged women didn't have that option. And so according to a survey of low-income women who had abortions in the 1960s, 8 in 10 said that they had attempted a self-induced procedure. Only 2% said that a trained physician was involved in any way. You know, it's interesting to me that in this story, neither of the statistics cited there are sourced about the percentage of low-income women and maternal mortality. And, you know, Bernard Nathanson was among the doctors who went to the Supreme Court to try to get abortion legalized. And he later recanted what he told the Supreme Court, saying that they made the numbers up out of whole cloth to try to sensationalize the story as much as possible and win public opinion. We'll talk more about this news story about the role of clergy in legalizing abortion. But first we want to go to the phones and say hi to Sella, who's listening in the Twin Cities on our Faith Radio affiliate. Hi, Sella. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Hi.
How are you? I'm doing well, thanks. What's going on with you tonight?
Well, it has nothing to do with abortion, but I was in my room and I was trying to listen to some Christmas music, and I was channeling the stations and I couldn't find anything, and I just stopped on your channel, and I'm just going through some stuff at home, and just like how you are, I see that you're very motivating, and just like you see people are doing things that they might regret or grief on, and you're just picking them up and like making them feel better and all, telling them that like everything's going to be okay and that there's a time to grief and all that stuff, and it's just like really motivating, even though it's not like my story or anything. And I just came across your station, and it's, I just really like it.
Oh, well, that's wonderful, Stella. Thank you. And thank you for taking the time to call in. Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of grief issues that people don't realize are grief issues, right? I mean, there's any time, even if we've just lost a dream, any time that we've lost face because of a mistake that we've made, there are so many things that can cause us to grieve, but I absolutely believe that there's hope for each and every one of us, no matter what we've done or where we've been. And so I'm glad that you got that message. Thank you for listening. And it is our purpose to lift you up. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this. Thank you for your call, Stella. That's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this story, about the clergy saying God loves women who have abortions. Well, of course he does. God loves everyone. God loves the sinner and the saint. And, you know, he chastises those he loves. It's so disturbing to me when a counterfeit compassion is put forth by people standing in the office of the pastorate, and this can be men and women in this particular movement, especially with organizations like Faith Aloud, to tell women that God has given you freedom and you've exercised this freedom and he loves you. Well, yes, but what does that really do for our grief? And how does that really touch the guilt that we rightly feel if we have participated in the taking of a human life, a defenseless life, the life of our own child? It's a Band-Aid at best. And if you go to read this piece on Think Progress, I think you'll find it as disturbing as I did, that the social activism that was put into place in the 1960s by this group of clergy to really bring about the situation that we have today of a million lives every year being lost to abortion. Praise God, the number is being reduced, and so it's less than a million this year. But it travels up and down over the course of the last 43 years since it was legalized, around that 1 million mark every year. And when we think about that, someone who had a hand in that would not be grieving that loss of life, is truly a stunning situation for me. I say that not to condemn anybody, but I'll tell you this. When I met someone who said to me, yes, abortion is wrong because it takes a human life. In each and every case, it is wrong. What is called for is for us to trust God to carry us through our most shattering, tragic, and difficult moments. That's when the healing begins, not through Band-Aids. So I pray that you will return and listen again next week. Stay with us every week. Stay with us as long as it takes for you to come to that place of agreeing with God that life is worth protecting, and to follow and obey what he has said in his word, that we are to choose life. If, like me, you made that mistake and you didn't, there's still hope for you yet. That's why Jesus came, to save the world from our sins, to forgive sin, and resolve every bit of guilt and grief that may remain. I pray that you will receive God's love, that you will find it, what he has already done for you, my friend. And I pray that you have a very Merry Christmas. I know I speak for all of us at Cradle My Heart Radio. CradleMyHeart.org is where you find us online. Please look for us there, and we'll return in January. Remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. This podcast from Cradle My Heart. For more information about this show, you can visit our Cradle My Heart program page on myfaithradio.com.